We're about to tackle some controversial theological issues today on The Line of Fire, including tough questions like, what about the law of Moses and believers today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it was an epic contest, a tremendous match, and I thought I had it under control. I thought I was going to pull it off, but had two bad holes when we went from outside to inside in the fluorescent light, and my 10-year-old grandson Andrew beat me in miniature golf yesterday, although due to a collapse on the last hole from our 13-year-old daughter, a granddaughter, Eliana, I was able to come in second, but I really thought after nine holes that I was going to take it home, but a couple of bad holes. I thought I should share it with you. It was almost a momentous day. Whenever I can beat my grandson, Andrew, it's something to celebrate about, even though he's only 10. Hey, welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. I just want to thank all of you who called. We had, once we opened the phones yesterday, two solid hours of calls, and every single one full of encouragement in terms of the way our words are impacting your lives, some with just tremendous stories and testimonies of impact in their lives and their family. So thank you. It's a joy to partner together in the gospel. It's a joy to be your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 866-34-TRUTH. As I was mentioning one of the false accusations that came against me the other day, and there are a bunch every day, I don't see most of them, every so often I'll see some of them. One was that I was a, quote, Hebrew roots teacher who said that you had to obey the law of Moses to be saved. Well, obviously, I've never said that a day of my life as a believer. But that doesn't stop people from falsely accusing, so much for facts and truth, right? But we do often get questions about the law. We do often get questions about the relationship of believers to the law of Moses. Where do these things fit? When Paul says we're not under law, we're under grace, what does that actually mean? And I want to sort out some of those issues and tackle other controversies. If you have a biblically related or theologically related question, not so much moral cultural issues unless it relates directly to scripture interpretation, but if you have a biblically or theologically based question you'd like to ask today, I'll try to take some random questions as well, 866-348-7884. But first, let me pose a question for you to illustrate a point. If I ask you, are the Ten Commandments still binding on Christians today, would you say yes? Would you say no? Would you say, well, the Sabbath commandment has been transformed? So again, by a raising of hands, if I was teaching a live class, we do it face to face. Would you answer that in a simple way? Yes, the Ten Commandments are still binding today. Of course they are. Would you say, no, that's still the old legalistic system. What we need to do is see the commandments in light of the New Testament. Or let's focus in on one. Let's focus in on one. The Sabbath commandment. The Sabbath commandment. And I'd like your feedback on this. All right, 866-348-7884. The Sabbath commandment. Do you believe that we are obligated by God to observe the Sabbath today, that is a commandment that is still in force? If so, do you believe it is on the seventh day? Or do you believe it is any day? Or would you say, no, we find Sabbath rest in Jesus? What do you personally do with the Sabbath commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, observe the Sabbath, seventh day? How do you interpret that for today? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We know that Paul said that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. What exactly does that mean? Obviously, we all agree it does not mean that we can just sin as much as we want, whenever we want, without consequence. Some would actually allege it doesn't affect our relationship with God, which is a strange concept, although I understand where people are coming from when they say it, but of course that's a very misleading and unscriptural thing to say. But when it comes to Ten Commandments, when it comes to the Sabbath, are we commanded to observe the Ten Commandments? Are we commanded to observe a seventh-day Sabbath or an eighth-day Sabbath, meaning a Sunday Sabbath? Or the idea that we're commanded to observe anything, that's a misunderstanding of being under grace? Or we find Sabbath rest in Jesus, and that's how the law is fulfilled? 866-34-TRUTH. In Volume 4 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, I tackle the objections that Jesus abolished the law and that Paul abolished the law. And what we have to understand is if anyone came along and abolished the law, then they could be identified as a false prophet. No matter how many miracles and signs and wonders they worked, they would be identified as a false prophet based on Deuteronomy 13. Just like if someone came along today and did all kinds of miracles and then announced, "I am the Messiah." Well, we reject that person, and so those are counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles done by satanic power or human deception, but not by the power of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will not testify against the Word of God. But what does it mean for the law to be fulfilled? What does it mean for a new covenant to be established? And what does that do with the teachings of the Sinai covenant? Weren't the Ten Commandments part of the Sinai covenant, or did that reflect something separate and distinct from and eternally valid beyond the Sinai covenant? 866-34-TRUTH. We get, I would say, more questions sent to us about the Sabbath, tithing, and divorce than any three questions, at least out of the correspondence I see. Now, tons of them are answered before I see them. But of the theological questions that come in, those are the top of the list. Does that show that people have their head in the wrong place, or does it show that they really want to honor the Lord? In Volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, as I mentioned, I treat some of these objections, Jewish objections, namely that Yeshua abolished the law or that Paul abolished the law. And in my section on Paul, I list a number of verses, and I'll read them a little later. I list a number of verses, all of which seem to speak negatively about the law, from Paul, and then a number of verses, all of which seem to speak positively about the law. How do we sort that out? Well, we'll do our best to sort some of it out today on The Line of Fire, but first I want to get some feedback from you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Manhattan with Santos. Welcome to The Line of Fire. What's your take on the Sabbath issue?
Well, actually, Dr. Brown, first I want to thank you for taking my call. I've been a listener for about half a year or so, and you've been a great inspiration in my life, so I thank you for that, first and foremost.
Well, you're very welcome. Thanks.
Well, I'm more of confused, so I was calling to ask you, being that you're a man of knowledge and you have educated me in this field in many ways, but my understanding and what I've always thought was that the Sabbath is only practiced by the Jews, and so I was confused because I don't go to church on Sundays because I believe that I should follow what Jesus always stood for. However, my question was, are the Gentiles allowed to practice the Sabbath as well? I'm pretty sure a lot of us are confused with this question.
Got it. All right. Well, tell you what, we will be sorting that out over the course of this broadcast. So keep listening, and we'll get some wisdom from our other callers, and then I'll be weighing in as well. But Santos, thank you for raising the questions, honestly, and thanks for the kind words. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Tom in Staten Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
Good. Yeah, I think that we should be keeping the Sabbath on Sundays to the best of our ability, but I also understand if you're a fireman or police officer and you're scheduled to work that day, I think God will understand if you make another day your Sabbath. You'll need to take one day off to honor him.
All right, so you feel that God calls us all to set aside one day a week to rest and to worship. That
yes.
You believe that remains his will.
Yes.
And what's your reason for saying that Sunday is the Sabbath for Christians?
Maybe just because of tradition and what I've grown up with. I tend to keep Sunday as my Sabbath day.
Got it.
So for me, that would be it.
Got it. That's a good, honest answer. In other words, that's the life cycle of the culture that you're part of. All right. Thank you, Tom. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Baltimore, Maryland. Jan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. God bless your ministry, and thanks for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I do believe that we should be keeping the Sabbath on the seventh day. I don't think Scripture is pretty clear that hasn't changed. What changed that was historical and for political reasons. When you go back and you study the history of it, that's pretty clear. I also, in my prayerful studies, feel like that Yeshua, Jesus, did not come to start a new religion called Christianity, but mm-hmm. that he came to call his people back to the Torah of Moses, and because they had pretty much began to nullify the word of God by their traditions. He says mm-hmm. that in some of the Gospels. So I think that if we're to follow him, we are to go back to the Torah of Moses and keep what God has put in there. And that
Gentile believers are required to keep, are you saying all of the law of Moses?
Well, what I'm saying is that when you go back and you read it, that at Mount Sinai there was a mixed multitude, and that they're told multiple times that there was one law for the Israelite and the alien among them. I also think that...
All right, so no, just to be clear, so you're saying that Jews and Gentiles following Jesus today are all obligated to keep all of the Torah that they can keep, correct?
I do believe that, and I also think that, you know, Jesus says very clearly that if you break the law or if you teach others that it's uh-huh. okay for them to break the law, that you will be called least in the kingdom.
Got it. All right, so just practical application. I always try to understand this. So
right.
If you have, say, someone who commits adultery, that person should be put to death, or if someone practicing witchcraft should be burned alive, you would want to practice that.
Those things apply to the theocracy that Israel was supposed to be. And since there is no theocracy at this time, and we won't have one until the Lord comes back to rule and reign, then, you know, we can't apply it in that way. But I do believe that if you commit adultery, that you have commit a sin that calls for the death penalty, whether here or God will take care of it.
Got it. And then things, for example, if a man is married to a woman, he has a brother, and his brother's married, then his brother dies without having children, that he can then take the wife and have two wives and have a child through that second wife for the memory of his brother. How would you apply, if America allowed polygamy, would you say that we should practice that today?
Well, I thought that's what the Mormons kind of do practice that in America, or at least they did. I don't know.
I'm just saying, because you want to, you're just saying that we should all keep the Sinai covenant as much as we're able to. So if our law allowed for that.
Yeah, right. You do what you can. You realize that not everything applies because we're not in terms of theocracy, in terms of passing the judgment as a theocracy.
But I'm saying if you had the ability to have a polygamous marriage then so as to raise up seed for the deceased brother, if we could do that legally, you're saying...
That would support the the woman. The women.
No. It was to preserve seed, Janet. It was to preserve the name of the brother. It was to preserve the brother's legacy, so that the child that would be born would be to his ex-wife would be born in his name, and then would preserve. So it wasn't so much to protect the woman as it was for the legacy of the man. Just want to ask these questions. All right, thank you for the call. Jan would be in what's called the one law camp, that everybody is supposed to keep the law of Moses. I would say that would be a very, very small minority viewpoint among my listeners, but one that I want to probe. Back with your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, we've got some great interviews coming your way tomorrow on the broadcast. Don't miss them. Very, very relevant to our culture, to our nation, throughout our 2 hours. So whatever part of the show you get, you will be blessed and helped and edified and challenged. 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire. We're talking theology today and asking the question about believers in the law of Moses. And I knew that the moment I would put out the issue of Sabbath, we'd get a lot of different responses. Now, I may agree with a caller, I may differ with a caller, but if appropriate, I'll ask some questions just to better understand where the caller is coming from. Now, if somebody said something that was so outlandish and dangerous, you know, if anyone doesn't keep the Sabbath, we should put him to death. Well, I'm immediately going to correct that. Otherwise, I want to explore the different viewpoints that you have in terms of believers being under the law or not. And just the diversity of responses we'll get from callers, I think you'll find eye-opening. And then I'll weigh in with my own perspective, but continue to take calls. I'm not going to try to persuade you of my perspective, because I want to keep the conversation going openly on the air. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks, Donna, for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure talking to you. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yes, I was calling to say that when Jesus came, he, you know, gave us a new set of, you know, a new perspective in life. So, I don't feel like the Sabbath is for Gentiles, for me who has to convert into Christianity. And there's so much that needs to be observed on the Sabbath day that I'm seeing people who say they're, you know, they observe the Sabbath, and it's like they're doing the exact opposite of what the Sabbath is supposed to be. They go to parties, they, you know, drive long distance, they go on trips, and, you know, I think they're lying to themselves, because they're not, the Sabbath is not, I don't think it was meant for us, for me, for somebody mm-hmm. who has to convert into Christianity. And I feel like every day is a day to worship, every day is a day to rest, if you can. As a Christian, you shouldn't have a specific day to worship God, because every day you wake up, you have the breath of life. That's the reason to worship.
So, got it. All right. Yeah. So all clear in terms of what you presented, laid out, very clear from what your perspective is. Yet another perspective added to the mix. Thank you for calling, Donna. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Steve in Belleville, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Yeah, I was calling it to listen to your show. It's very interesting to hear about the Ten Commandments. You put into what goes on today in this world, if people just obey that, the world will be a better place to live, I would say.
If we had the Ten Commandments in our schools and in our courts, and just for people to see, yeah, absolutely. If people lived by the Ten Commandments, the world would be a radically different place. But back to you, Steve.
I don't believe the Ten Commandments was Moses' law. I believe the Ten Commandments was from God. I'm not Jewish. I'm Catholic. But if But the Sabbath translated Catholic is Sunday. And missing church on Sunday is very, very, it's a very serious offense. I think Padre Pio said it. It would be better for the sun not to be come out than not have Mass, had to be said. So it's pretty serious, you know. You have you translated in. But I would guess, like you said, the Ten Commandments was directly from God, and it's always a good blueprint.
So in your mind, the church had the authority to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. That was done by church authority, correct?
I want to say church authority. That was done by Jesus Christ, by the New Covenant, the New Testament. That's what we believe in.
Right. All right. So where, just to understand it, where in the New Testament would it indicate that the Sabbath had changed from Saturday to Sunday?
Well, it's like, so we say prayers, and sometimes those prayers will say to keep the Ten Commandments, like honor your mother and father.
No, so I understand. I'm just wondering, in your view, where in the New Testament the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday?
I want to say changed. I would say, you know, the religions are different. The Jewish religion is different. They're the Old Testament. The New Testament, which is based on the word of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, that's for Sunday. I don't know much about the Jewish religion. So you asked me a question.
Got it.
I
understand, Steve. Yeah, I was just talking within the New Testament itself, where it says that the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Certainly, we understand the Catholic Church at a certain point made that statement. The question would be, does the church have the authority to make that statement, or is that then changing times and seasons? Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Yet another perspective, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, and not surprisingly, our phone lines have been jammed since I mentioned the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath, and you can, when we take more calls in the remainder of the broadcast, you can agree with me, you can differ, I'm just giving my perspective for those who want it. I do see that we have a new and better covenant, and that the Sabbath commandment is fulfilled on several levels. First, we find true Sabbath rest in Jesus our Messiah, and that's what the Sabbath was pointing to. Also, I do not see that God ever commanded the seventh-day Sabbath for the Gentile world or for Gentile believers, in particular in the New Testament. I see warnings against putting people into bondage to a particular day, and I do believe there is liberty in those terms. The principle laid out in the Sabbath and the importance of Sabbath rest remains fundamental for human beings, and many Jewish believers find it important to continue showing solidarity with their people Israel and recognizing the seventh-day Sabbath as something set apart by God for them, and others, believers in general, in the entire church world. Most would say it is our culture and tradition and the way our society operates to set aside Sunday, the first day of the week, as a day of rest and a day of worship. And I believe there is liberty there and ultimate Sabbath rest found in Jesus. But something that we can agree to differ on, there's a whole lot more to be said. That's just my 30 or 45 second version. Remember to go to my website and download two complete teaching series. In the days of cassette tapes, we used to sell these series for $30 each. And then with CDs coming out, we reduced the price to $20 each. And then we were able to reduce the price to $15 each with direct download. Well, you can now get two series for the price of one. So that's like 25% of what it used to sell for on when they were cassette tapes, if you remember those. Two complete teaching series and how to be led by the Spirit, and how to overcome sin and live a holy life. Practical, life-changing series. If you call this number, 1-800-278-9978, we'll then email you the instructions to download these series. Just $15 for both, about 24 hours of teaching. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. If you're listening on MCA or WAVA-FM, go to my website. Keep listening.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, something very significant in the Brown family happened 37 years ago today. Our wonderful daughter, Jennifer, our first child, was born 37 years ago today. Boy, we can remember it as if it just happened. All of you that can relate know what we're talking about. Wow. 37 years ago today happens to be the day that Hillary Clinton's memoirs book has come out. I was just looking at an article that said that her speaking fees sometimes hit the $200,000 level. That's for speaking somewhere. Whereas President Clinton, according to this article, routinely pockets $500,000 per 45-minute pep talk. Hey, Dylan, maybe we should raise our fees from nothing to receive a love offering for our ministry. $500,000. Wow. I didn't know people were paid that much, even former presidents. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm just jotting down the different responses that I've received so far about the Sabbath, ranging from it's only for Jews to all Jews and Gentiles that came out of Egypt, the mixed multitude that was with Israel, they had to follow the same laws, so everyone should keep the seventh-day Sabbath today, to set aside one day a week, but Sunday is our culture, to the Catholic Church has decreed that Sunday is the Sabbath, and there are grave consequences for missing a Sunday service, and on and on. I'll get a few more perspectives here. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Nancy. All right, we won't. Let's go to Secaucus. We won't go there. Losing people like flies after the break, but they're diving back in like flies after the break. Let's go to Alberta, Canada. Ryan, welcome to the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, you ain't going to lose me.
All right.
I just want to say happy birthday to your daughter. My wife's name is Jennifer as well. So.
All right, I will pass that on to her.
Hey, I am in the camp that, you know, God's law or Torah are for believers today. And I just want to kind of make, you know, I know your book, you know, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And from what I understand, I haven't read it, but from what I understand, a lot, you know, gay Christians use the argument, you know, when talking about the Levitical laws in Leviticus about, well, you know, that was the old covenant and that was the old way. Mm-hmm. And it just seems from my perspective that, you know, within mainstream Christianity, you know, if there's something that we don't like within, you know, the first five books of the Bible, that we do the same thing that the gay Christian community is doing as well. And it's just, you know, from what my perspective is, just bringing, it's just further distancing us from God and His commandments. And,
Is there anything that you feel that you need to sort out and say that was just for Israel or that was just for ancient times and that has been changed by the new covenant?
Well, you know, when you look at the justice system, you know, obviously America or Canada, where I'm from, you know, we don't have Torah, you know, we're not living under Torah. So a lot of the, you know, the consequences, you know, the death penalties would not apply to us.
But wouldn't you say we're picking and choosing then?
But you know, it's the same thing that mainstream Christianity is doing too, is picking and choosing as well. You know, I'm let's face it, you know, I'm a new believer within the last 2 years, having been raised though within evangelical Christian home and walked away from my faith.
Well, I'll tell you what, I've just got to jump in, Ryan. I've got a break here. But let me say this, it's not picking and choosing if you have a legitimate hermeneutical approach, a legitimate interpretive approach where you can show that you're being consistent with the whole revelation of God in Scripture. Sing it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Just getting feedback from you, my listening audience, on the question of Sabbath observance and believers being under the law or the Ten Commandments different than the rest of the Mosaic Law. There are some who argue that there was a, when God gave the Torah, there were three types of law. There is moral law, which is for all people for all time. There is ceremonial law, which just pertained to Israel under the Old Covenant. And there is civil law, which can give us guidelines for our own society, but was part of Israel's theocracy. You might be able to make those distinctions, but they're artificial. In other words, those distinctions are not found within Scripture itself, and the laws are not given divided like that. You'll have moral next to ceremonial, next to civil, back to moral, that it's obviously one Torah that was given, and that's how the Jewish people have seen it through the ages and then interpreted it in light of their traditions that have been passed on. Jesus took issue with some of those traditions while following others. For example, the fact that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, that was a Pharisaical innovation. He did that. There were other things we can deduce that were traditional that he kept or lived by. Yet, on the flip side, there were other things where he said, your traditions are nullifying the word of God. So we ultimately have to go back to Scripture. And if the coming of Jesus in the world simply abolished and did away with the law of Moses, then you could claim that he was a false prophet and not really the Messiah, which is what many Jewish teachers and leaders have felt through the centuries. Others have said, no, he didn't abolish, he fulfilled, and he instituted a new and better covenant, and he took the commandments and teachings of the Torah and brought them to a higher level, to their full meaning. That would be my position, that he brought them to a full and complete meaning. For example, the commandments for sacrifice. Obviously, his blood fulfills what the blood sacrifices were about. The high priest, he becomes our great high priest. He makes all of us into a spiritual temple. These things are laid out in the New Testament, so we do not need a physical temple with which to commune with God. We can commune with him by the Spirit, and we become the spiritual temple. By the way, people who argue that Jesus is the land, there is zero New Testament basis for that whatsoever. Just to lay that point out, that's very different than these other points, which I can support amply with New Testament interpretation and show how it is in harmony with what the Hebrew Scriptures teach. What about the moral commandments of the Torah? Well, Jesus takes those to a higher level. You heard it said, don't murder. Well, I'm telling you, don't hate and be angry without cause. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, I'm telling you, you can commit adultery in your heart. And he takes those moral commandments to a higher level. And he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, and first and foremost to his Jewish audience and to Jewish believers, his disciples, but tells all of us that every jot, every tittle will be fulfilled, not just of the law, but of the law and the prophets, and that there are consequences for ignoring his law, which means we look at every word. We are not under the law of Moses to be saved. We do not have to fulfill the law of Moses to be saved. Gentile believers do not have to get circumcised and obey the law in order to be saved. The New Testament is as emphatic as could possibly be about that point. That being said, we are to pray over every word from God and ask for wisdom and insight so that we can learn from what he has spoken and what he has given without coming under the Sinai covenant. We have a new and better covenant that has been given to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And those who join with Israel's Messiah and follow the God of Israel now enter into that new and better covenant. And we understand that new and better covenant through what is expressed in the New Testament writings and by the life of the Spirit. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones in Queens, New York. Ronaldo, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you ever so much for your great service to the body of Christ. And happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
People especially.
Thank you, sir.
And my take on it is that, yes, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that we have a propensity to misunderstand God, whether we take the law and want to achieve salvation and become self-righteous in any, keeping any of the commandments, or sometimes we have taken grace and have turned it into hyper-grace, where everything goes. And that's why Christ alone, Messiah alone, is the Savior of the world. No particular individual, no particular people or denomination or movement or what have you, but the man Christ Jesus, and because he did fulfill all righteousness, and we are bestowed it by his grace, by his blood, by his sacrifice.
How does that work out just in terms of your own life? Say, where does the Sabbath fit with that in your own life?
I do attend a Messianic congregation, Mr. Brown. I'm so appreciative of what I'm being exposed there. And also, I'm married to a Colombian lady, and so I go to a Spanish church.
Okay.
But I don't.
But as far as the as far as Sabbath, do you feel there's a commandment that remains for you to observe the Sabbath?
Not necessarily for Gentiles, as far as I understand, but to keep a holy day unto the Lord as a form of worship, a separated day unto Him. That's what I'm commanded to. I don't, again, believe that by keeping the Sabbath. In fact, I've seen a lot of brothers and sisters that keep the Sabbath that sometimes become a bit too overbearing over others.
Right. I understand. Right. It becomes something where you now start to judge others. And by the way, Ronaldo, Paul is explicit in Colossians 2 with a warning. Don't let anyone judge you over that. That the Sabbath is a shadow and the fullness is in the Messiah. So our ultimate focus is on Jesus, and everything that we do should be pointing to Him. So there is a warning not to let anyone judge you over, you don't keep, what's the matter with you? You don't, don't let anyone judge you over that or over new moons. These things are shadows. The substance is found in the Messiah. It does not mean that Sabbath observance is bad or wrong. It means it's our approach to it that is key. Thank you for the call, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Pete in Manhattan. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me on the show, Doctor. My take on this, whether it's Saturday or Sunday, to me that's a moot point because the Scripture, the Old Testament, just says the seventh day. And what calendar, let's say, would we go by? There's the biblical Hebrew calendar. Then there's the modern Hebrew calendar. Then there was the Julian calendar up until the 17th century. Then we have the Gregorian calendar.
But we all know, across the board, in that regard, the seventh day was still Saturday. In other words, no one is disputing that. We might dispute lunar versus solar in terms of months or the length of a year, 350-something days versus 360-something days. But the seventh day Sabbath, everyone agrees what the seventh day is. So I don't think I'm following your point there.
Was the seventh day? I mean, the seventh day was never a Saturday or was never a Sunday. Because
no, it's always been. In other words, once it's given, it would be what we would refer to as a Saturday. So there's not really dispute on that point. It was the larger issue of calendar and observance and other things. And if we're under grace, does that mean there are no special days ever? Or does it mean that we relate differently? But no one's really disputing that the seventh day is Saturday. That's been a fixed thing. In fact, here's something interesting. But thank you for the call, Pete. Here's something interesting. And this will tie in with Pete's larger point. All right. We know that the Earth going around the sun, okay, that's a solar year. We know that 12 new moons basically would be a lunar year. And we can understand the logic behind it. But on what basis did a week get divided into 7 days? On what basis did a week get divided into 7 days? There are many scholars who believe it is solely because God established the Sabbath for Israel. In other words, there's no rhyme or reason to a 7-day cycle. You could have a 28-day cycle, or a 10-day cycle, or 14 days. Why a 7-day cycle? And we believe it is explicitly because God gave the Sabbath to Israel.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab a couple more calls on the Sabbath question. Let's go to Maurice in Charlotte. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Finally got in. I wanted to say I've been listening for some time, and I have yet to hear anyone to talk about what is in the heart. One thing that crosses my mind is that the Christians, we worship on Sunday because we believe that Christ rose from the grave on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, that this is the day that we chose to worship him. And again, we are not under the law, we're under grace. And worshiping on a Saturday or a Sunday is not going to determine our salvation, but what is in our heart. And we as people sometimes get hung up on the letter of the law, which the law could not save Israel, nor can it save the Christians. So it's all about Christ and what he did through the shedding of his blood and giving his life on the cross, whether we worship him on a Saturday or a Friday. That we give a safe or a special recognition and worship of the Father, Son, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. So a lot of times we get hung up on what used to be called hair splitting, and it really boils down to what is in our heart. Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came and was crucified, shed his blood, for the cleansing of sin, rose on the third day, and ascended back to the Father? If, in the Sabbath, Jesus said himself, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever day a person chooses to worship is really not, I don't think, that important as it is in what he believes, he or she believes in their heart.
Got it. Yeah, and Maurice, yeah, just to jump in, because I'm short on time, I think that many listeners do agree with your position and seek to live by that and would put a particular day of the week, even for something as important as Sabbath, as one of the debatable things that we don't divide over according to Romans 14. Others obviously have a different perspective, but thank you, sir, for the call. Appreciate it. Let me grab one last call in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Brian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my phone call. I do believe we should keep the Sabbath. I believe that the moral law is for today. I believe that the Lord wrote it on stone so we wouldn't forget it. In the scripture, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then if you go on, he talks about creation. So I believe the Sabbath day, he wants us to remember creation because so many people forget and go to evolution. Those are just some of the points I believe.
Got it. So in other words, it wasn't just an abstract thing that God gave Israel that had no particular meaning, but there were specific lessons to be deduced from it, remembering God as the creator, remembering God as the one who freed the Israelites from Egypt and then freed all of us from sin through Jesus. So there are reasons for it, not just an arbitrary thing. Hey, Brian, thank you for weighing in and making that point. Let's just change subjects. Frank, if you're still there, holding from the beginning of the show, I think you had a different question you wanted to raise, but we got a couple minutes left. Why don't you go for it?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, sir.
Yes. God bless you. I just wanted to ask you a different question. Well, I had two questions, but I'll give you the first one. If Yeshua, when Yeshua was on the cross,
yeah,
and he said to the thief next to him, "Today you will be in paradise with me,"
mm-hmm.
right? Did mm-hmm. he say that?
Yes, he did.
Now, it also says in the Bible that Yeshua ascended down to Hades. So how could he be in paradise with the thief and be descended into Hades?
Yeah, it's a question, of course, Frank, that others have asked over the years. And what would seem to be the case is that several things happened before Jesus physically rose from the dead. One was that he descended into the netherworld and declared his victory over the powers of darkness, declared his victory over the fallen powers that were imprisoned, and thereby sealed their fate forever. And then he ascended into heaven to purify the temple in heaven, which had been polluted on some level because of sin. So he purifies the heavenly temple, according to Hebrews as well. And it could be that all of this takes place in the period of what would be a day. And therefore, and again, the order in which things happen, people can debate. But ultimately, what it would mean would be that he was with the thief, that thief was with Jesus in the presence of God in paradise that very day. When Jesus dies, he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." So does that mean that he immediately is with the Father? Does it mean that he first descends to the netherworld? My understanding is first descent to the netherworld. It could be the thief on the cross immediately went into the presence of God, and then that same day is joined by Jesus himself. It's a fair question, but I think that's a fair answer. And it's one of those things that Scripture does not lay out explicitly because it is behind the scenes, because it is something that no one is physically witnessing. It's happening in the spirit realm. So these things are described to us, but the details of the how and the why are not described. Excuse me, I should say the how and the when. But thank you, sir, for the call. Much appreciated. That's how I would answer your question. Friends, let me encourage you that you've got a great opportunity to partner together with us in the gospel work that we're doing, to share in the reward of every life that's touched, to share in the reward of every soul that's saved on the field through our missionaries, to share in the reward of Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus Yeshua, to share in the reward as we stand up and speak to the nation and our voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. You can share in the reward with us by partnering with us. Your gift of $30 or more per month, so put aside $1 a day, your gift of $30 or more per month will enable you to be a torch bearer, one of our frontline monthly supporters. Some of you, that's a step in faith to do it. Some of you can commit to much more than that every month and not even bat an eyelash because God's blessed you with extra funds. But partner with us, those who have little, those who have a lot, that's how we get the job done together. And my thank you gift as you become a torchbearer, I want to send you a free copy of the Tree of Life version of the Bible, the first ever complete messianic version by a team of scholars of the Old and New Testament. It's a $30 value. That'll be my thank you gift that we'll send out as soon as you sign up. And then every month we send you a new audio message. We give you free access to our online classes and a 15% discount in our online bookstore. So call now 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Join our team today or go to my website, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, when it comes to the Sabbath, let us always remember that the Sabbath is the shadow and the substance is found in the Messiah. We're about to tackle some controversial theological issues today on The Line of Fire, including tough questions like, what about the law of Moses and believers today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. For an hour solid, our phones have been ringing off the hook, keeping Dwight, our faithful screen caller, busy, or call screener, or screen caller. We'll call screener, keeping him busy. And the question has been a simple one. What about the Sabbath? Yeah, I was quite aware that the moment I raised the question, the phone lines would light up on my screen because it remains controversial. Now, if you're a traditional Jew, it's not controversial. Of course, this is part of the sacred covenant that God gave with the Jewish people. And absolutely, it remains binding to this day. And it has been weaved together with centuries of Jewish tradition as well, on a certain level with couple of millennia plus of Jewish tradition. When you ask someone in church, if you ask, a few generations back, there might have been an immediate yes. Of course, we're required to keep the Sabbath, and that's part of the Ten Commandments. And to them, that would have meant Sunday Sabbath. Others began to say, who changed it from Saturday to Sunday? Where is that in the Bible? Others began to recover Jewish roots and say, if we're going to keep the Sabbath, we should keep it on the seventh day. Others said, you're missing the whole point. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus. That's just nothing for us to even think about today. We just focus on Him. We're under grace, not under law. Well, hence the lively discussion. You can get involved now. We're going to continue that, but I'm also going to do some scriptural teaching about New Testament believers and the law. But to join the conversation, call now 866-348-7884. This is one of those days where you just have to persevere to get through, same as yesterday. But I want to thank every one of you who called. We had two solid hours of calls. As long as we opened up the phone lines, we were flooded with calls from appreciative listeners with great testimonies that were just wonderful to hear. So gratifying to hear. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me read some of Paul's statements about the law that would seem to indicate that he said that the law was abolished. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one, Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Now, we know in the physical temple in Jerusalem that there were various walls, that there was the court of the Gentiles, and if you were a Gentile, you couldn't go past there, and you were reminded in multiple languages that if you did go past there, you'd be put to death. And then there was the court of the women. If you're a Jewish woman, you could go that far, but if you went further, death penalty. And then only Jews could go all the way into the temple, and then again, access to the holy place, etc., would only be for priests and Levites. But Paul is not just saying that he destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, that Jesus put that wall down spiritually so Jew and Gentile and him can become one. It seems to say that he abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, meaning he did away with the law. But then Paul elsewhere says that the law is holy, just, and good. But then elsewhere, Paul says you're not under law, but under grace. How do we sort these things out? We'll do it today right here on the Line of Fire.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What did Paul mean in Romans 6 when he said, sin will not have dominion over you, sin will not be your master because you're not under law, you're under grace? That's a big, big, big part of the question. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law, you're under grace. He did not say sin will not condemn you. Did he? No. He didn't say sin will not condemn you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. He said sin will not have dominion over you, will not be your master. Let's at least address this point, and then we'll go back to the law, Sabbath issues, and take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. We are not under the law as a system of justification. We are not required to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Regardless of revisionist interpretations, it's clear that Galatians is explicitly saying that. We are not under the condemnation of the law. In other words, if we fail to observe the Sabbath, that would be there'd be a death penalty. So we're not under the law as a system of justification. We're not under the condemnation of the law. And we're not under the law as a schoolmaster to bring us to the Messiah, as in Galatians, the third chapter. We have been brought to the Messiah. In that sense, the law is like a scaffolding while the house is being built. When the house is fully built, it doesn't need the scaffolding. Now notice, it is built according to the pattern of the scaffolding. So the values are there. The truths remain, but the scaffolding is no longer needed. So how does it work, though? Why does Paul say sin will not have dominion over you? Because we have now been liberated from an external system of the law on the outside of us, written on tablets of stone, telling us what to do without giving us power to do it. Now we have been supernaturally empowered by the new birth, by God's Spirit dwelling within us, and by God's gracious ongoing help. That's what's meant by grace. His gracious ongoing help that empowers us to live new lives. Therefore, sin will not be our master. If I gave you commandments, you must jump 20 feet in the air and touch the vaulted ceilings in this room. It's not in my room here. I'm just making up an analogy. And if you don't, you are a weakling. Well, you're never going to do it. No human being can jump 20 feet high. So you are condemned as a weakling. If I call you to live a way that is impossible to live and tell you if you fall short that there is something wrong with you, there's always going to be something wrong with you. But if I now pronounce you forgiven through what Jesus has done and give you a brand new heart, you can now do the will of God. And when you fall short, you turn to him in repentance, and grace is always there to help you keep on keeping on. What I find interesting is my hyper-grace critics so distort what I teach and say that, of course, they claim I do the same thing. Well, let's lay it out then. Why, if I am not misrepresenting you, then why are we having such differences? Obviously, I've represented things carefully and honestly and accurately in my hyper-grace book. But critics have to distort what I say in order to misunderstand the message of grace that we do preach. It's a wonderful, glorious message, but it is not a message that says that sin will never affect your relationship with God or sin can never displease God. That is simply a fallacy and a misunderstanding of grace. All right, back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Spain. Daphne in Oliva, Spain, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah.
Yes, you are
thank
on
you.
The air.
Thank you. First,
you're
I want
welcome.
To say thank you very much. Also for your teaching. Yeah, because you made a lot of things clear for me. And my thing on the law was, is that I always look to Matthew 22 verses 36 to 40.
All right. And yeah, go ahead. So yeah, in terms of just the most important and fundamental commandments of loving God and loving our neighbors ourself. Mm-hmm. So and in other words, how does that work out then as far as your own life? Say when it comes to Sabbath observance, how would you apply loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbors yourself? So how does that work out in terms of keeping the Sabbath or not?
Yeah, well, for me, the Sabbath is that I take a day in the week. Yeah, because I have work that I sometimes have to work on a Saturday or Sunday. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that I at least take one day in the week to rest and rest in God, or in Jesus in this case. Yeah, so I think it's just for me, like, a pinpoint it, that you take one day at least in the week to take that rest.
Got it. All right. Hey, I assume that you're listening online because we don't have any radio stations in Spain carrying the broadcast. But thank you for being one of our online listeners. I appreciate it, Daphne.
Oh, I've also been a torchbearer now. So.
Oh, well, God bless you. That means the world to me that you're supporting us all the way over in Spain. Thank you so much for teaming together and may the blessing of God be yours.
And may God bless you too in your work. Really, go for it.
All right, we are going. By the way, Daphne, where are you from originally?
Holland.
Holland. All right, I was just trying to recognize the accent. And what are you doing in Spain?
In Spain, I'm a graphic designer working for a Swiss company.
Ah.
Yeah, that sounds a bit weird, but that's the European Union for you.
All right. And how do you find the spiritual atmosphere there? Have you found many believers there in Spain?
Well, I just found out that in the town that I live in, that recently there is a evangelical couple that wants to form a church. So I'm going to check that out this Sunday. So,
yeah, it's a very small, remnant of evangelical believers in many parts of Europe. So may the Lord bless you and keep you safe and give you some great divine connections. Again, thank you for calling and for being part of our support team. God bless you over there in Spain. Well, that was a sweet surprise. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Spokane, Washington. Seth, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Michael. Thanks for having me on.
You bet.
Just on the Sabbath, I had a couple quick comments. I personally think the Sabbath is really important for us as Christians. I think a lot of times when people, in an attempt to not appear legalistic, they like to dismiss some things of the Old Testament, like Sabbath and tithing and some other things. But I think you see a pattern all throughout the Old Testament of you know, with sacrifices, you know, you break the neck of this animal and, you know, the first is mine, the plundering of Jericho and, you know, the mammon with the Israelites in the desert. I think that, that trust in God, for your provision is really important for us. And Jesus said that it's not, the Sabbath is not for God or for us to just abide by a rule or a law, but it's for our benefit. And I think it's really important for us to be able to take that Sabbath, just as the Jews were, you know, commanded not to take the extra manna on that day to make up for that day that they would have to rest. And I think it's a similar sign of our trust and love in God when we take a day to not work and to trust that He will provide for us, just like within tithing or other.
Got it. Acts. Yeah, and Seth, right there is, even if we put aside the question of the day of the week for the moment, there is an aspect of trust. There is an aspect of stepping back. For example, if I just reflect, aside from being Jewish or Gentile, aside from the place of the law in the life of the believer, but if I just reflect myself as a servant of the Lord, there's something in me that wants to go 24/7. There's something in me that feels like I've got to do my part. I don't mean to please God, but because of the urgency of the hour and the shortness of life. And yet, it says in Psalm 127 that God gives His beloved ones sleep. And there is that aspect of Sabbath to say, okay, step away, focus on the Lord, rest, and be renewed. And number one, it's in our long-term better interest. And number two, in the immediate, it does teach us that aspect of trust. When we come back, thank you for the call and for those points, Seth. Much appreciated. I do want to get to, I should be able to get to every call. If you're on hold now, you've been on hold, we're early enough in the hour, should be able to get to every call, and we'll take as many as we can over the next 40-something minutes. But I do want to go through the word super quickly in summary form and talk about the importance of the Sabbath in Scripture, so whatever we do with it, we do it with a right attitude and approach. We will be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yep, there you have it. It is now law in Denmark that homosexual couples can get, quote, married in any church in the nation. Wherever they choose, the church is obligated to perform the wedding service, the so-called wedding. Again, I'm not saying that the man or woman don't care for each other. I'm saying that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, not the union of any two people. Again, another reason we do what we do and sound the alarm. 866-34-TRUTH. And going back to the phones, let's go to Manchester, New Hampshire. Anne, welcome to the fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Can you hear
actually,
me?
Yeah, I welcome you to the fire as opposed to the line of fire, but I guess that works. Go ahead.
Hi, my name is Ann Klein, and you've been a great help to me throughout the years that I just got. I'm a fairly new Christian, and I'm an ex-lesbian and an ex-Mormon, and I have all sorts of things I had to work out. And you really were instrumental in helping me do that. So I want to say thank you.
Well, Anne, that's awesome to hear. Would you mind just telling us a little bit of your story of coming out of lesbianism and Mormonism and how we were able to help you in that journey?
Well, the Mormonism, I was raised Mormon. My family is still Mormon. But it was in somewhere 2007, 2008. I really felt I had left the Mormon church when I was 18. I was out of there. It was solely, I didn't like it. And I went into rebellion, as very often with Mormons when they leave. And I didn't turn into an atheist. I still believed in God. I just didn't know who he was. Because the Mormon God and the Mormon Jesus are not the biblical God and the biblical Jesus. They're different. But you don't know that as a Mormon, so you don't really know him, you know. So I didn't abandon him, though, or what I thought was him. But I did go into rebellion, and because I was gay, okay, lesbian, I went into great sin in that way as well by having long-term relationships with women and just living my life the way I wanted to and the way I felt my desires were. And it was in somewhere, I would say 2007, 2008, I felt a desire to want to know the Lord. And mm-hmm. It so happened that I was living with a woman who was Christian at the time, who's also ex-lesbian. And it was a challenge. I was in rebellion against her God and what I felt was legalism. And one day she just, you know, she said to me, if you were to pray for God to show himself to you and he were to do that, would you accept it? And of course, I was also an alcoholic, so I was half in the bag when she said it. And I said, yeah, sure. Just kind of laughing and mocking, not believing it. And honestly, Dr. Brown, within a week, I was at the Bible bookstore, and I was buying, like, I didn't know what version of the Bible to get. There's so many. And I ended up with, like, five different Bible versions, and I went home, and I read that Bible for 2 weeks. I took vacation, and I eat, sleep, drink that Bible. And the Lord, I believe, really, it was mainly science, I guess. He just came to me and started giving me dreams and visions and showing me who he was in scripture, because I was having a hard time understanding the Bible. And it was, I guess, a process, really. But then with reading the Bible came the conviction of my lifestyle as a lesbian. And I struggled with that. And I have come to grips with it, and reading your material and reading your book has helped me understand, for the most part, where God stands on the issue, where the Bible stands on the issue. Because in the gay world, in the homosexual world, there's two phases of it, I guess. There's the people who hate Christianity and want to destroy it because of the conviction they have in their own soul, which they consider condemnation. And then there's the ones who want to claim Christianity and claim Christ, but without having to deal with the conviction that happens in our spirit when we read the Word of God.
Yeah, so, I think that's an accurate analysis of two of the major camps that are there. So, Anne, just being in the Word and then reading some relevant materials, it became clear to you what God required. What happened in your life? How did the transformation come?
It was slow.
Uh-huh.
It was slow. It wasn't immediate. Like, God is amazing. I fasted for some time, and I felt that I should do that, although I didn't understand it completely. This was back in 2009. And one of my prayers was, Lord, save me from my addictions. I was addicted to alcohol. I was an alcoholic, and cigarettes, and obviously the lesbian lifestyle. So sure enough, I mean, he took the alcohol. The first thing he took from me was pretty much overnight was smoking, and then drinking, I don't know, 6 months later. But the homosexuality, it was so ingrained in my life and in my thinking that took a while. And how did it happen? I would say progressively, I just became aware that it couldn't be the will of God for my life.
Hmm.
Because in order for me to have children, in order for me to have a family, and I'm not thinking society-wise, or I'm not thinking what Mormons think about it, because Mormons for a long time, just for myself. And it just was against what I was coming to understand the plan of God.
Yeah, how God made you and what his intentions were. I'm just jumping in. I mean, I could sit and listen for hours because we have a break coming up. So, Anne, how long would you say now that you have been free from lesbianism?
I would say since 2010, I would think. Free of an actual relationship, of any sexual contact or any type of yearning for women. The same-sex attraction, occasionally I would find myself sexually attracted. Well, not only, I wouldn't say sexually, just romantically attracted to a certain woman that would turn my eye and turn my head. But that eventually waned as well. It took
Praise
a while
God.
For that. And now I find myself looking more at men, which I'm not used to doing.
Amazing. Hey, Anne, you have blessed a whole lot of us with your testimony. If you ever get to write it out, please email it to us. And if you don't have my newest book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, tell Dwight. I'd love to send it to you as a gift. Thank you, Anne.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. Boy, what a wonderful call from a woman who came out of Mormonism, alcoholism, cigarette addiction, and lesbianism, and is living a transformed life in Jesus. And the thought that we get to be part of that, and that our materials were part of her journey in God, and this radio show has helped her. What a joy to hear that. We've had some amazing calls, some great testimonies yesterday, many heartwarming calls. So thank you for the good words. We are human beings, and although my encouragement comes from the Lord, in other words, I'm called to do His will, you're called to do His will, and as we do His will, whether people love us or hate us, whether we have opposition or whether we have open doors, our encouragement comes from Him. We do not live by the praise of man. We do not die by the criticism of man. Nonetheless, when there are genuine testimonies of the Lord's gracious work in someone's life, and you get to be part of it, that is divine encouragement. I want to thank all of you who pray for us on a regular basis and pray for me. I was just telling leaders of our local prayer team here at Fire that hold my hands up in prayer that given the frontline nature of what we do here, given the intensity of the spiritual opposition that we face, given the number of things that we stir up that are controversial and that have consequences, it is amazing how much grace there is in my life and how much overcoming grace there is to not be bogged down by the criticism and the attack. Oh, it hits, and there is junk out there. However, the fact of the matter is, I'm amazed at how much protection that we do have, and I know a lot of it comes from people praying for me and praying for this ministry. Thank you for those who are monthly supporters, our torchbearers, holding up our hands on a monthly basis. Thank you for those who help with one-time gifts. Thank you for those who encourage others and spread the word through social media about the work that we're doing. It is a sacred partnership. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go right back to the phones on a related subject. Carol in Southwick, Massachusetts, just spotted your call on my screen here and wanted to get right to you. You are on the line of fire. Thanks for calling.
Thank you very much, Dr. Michael. I just started reading your book this morning. I ordered it and just got it, and I started reading it about 3 o'clock this morning. I don't sleep well sometimes. I truly love, I mean, I've only got to the very beginning, but the back of it is just, I can see what you have such a kind spirit, and you really, really care for people.
You're talking about can you be gay and Christian?
Yes, absolutely, yes. It's a wonderful one. I mean, I'm just started, but I'm already getting so much out of it. I have like a different testimony than the lady that was just on the phone with you. My son is gay. He's 43 years old now. We started to know that he was gay about 18. And when it's so close to you at home, you sometimes look at it a little bit different. I always felt in my heart that it was somehow genetic. And the only reason I thought that is because so many men that are in the female role are hippie, and they kind of have women shape sometimes. And the opposite is true sometimes for women. They oftentimes have a kind of a masculine figure. But that's just something I pondered because I'm so close to it. Now, just like you were reading about somebody that committed suicide in the book, I don't remember who it was, their parents made the mistake of not accepting them. And there's really not that much you can do when you're a Christian. He was brought up in a Christian home. He was born again, spirit-filled.
You mentioned a couple things that can be, you know, perhaps generalizations, but by all means, let's continue to pray that God would really get hold of your son in a wonderful way and bring him to himself. Hey, thank you for the call. Be back with your calls on the Sabbath.
It's fire we want, for fire we It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's go right back to the discussion we started earlier about Ten Commandments and Sabbath. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Kevin in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, sir. How you do? God bless you.
Bless you.
Yeah. I really enjoy your ministry, sir. I met you in Pensacola years ago.
And, well, thank you.
I just want to say thank you for standing up for the truth of the gospel. You have done well, and I'm proud of you. I just wish more people would listen. The only thing I have to say is I got one scripture. It's in Hosea 8, verse 12. It says, I have written unto them the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing.
Mm.
A lot of people think the Ten Commandments is a strange thing, but that's the only law we got that God ever wrote, right?
I would say in terms of something that he wrote out himself, yes. So the question is, how do you personally apply the Sabbath commandment?
Well, I just don't work on Saturdays. I take off, and I've been doing that for 20 years. But I don't believe God wants to condemn anyone for if they break the Sabbath. But I do believe God wants them to see the benefit of the Sabbath, and that would make them want to keep it. Because I have rested these 20 years, man, and I've enjoyed my rest, and God has blessed me for it. You take time a whole day with God, God's going to be with you. Now, you should say you should take that day every day, but you can't because we work
right
on
that.
Right?
Right, in that same way to just set it apart to rest and focus when you're doing work and other things. Right. Of course, it's always challenging for moms with kids at home. That's where dads need to help out as well. Hey, Kevin, thank you for the call and for the testimony. I think you challenged a few people with that. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, if you're new to the broadcast, I'm asking questions. Some days I'm laying out very plainly, I hold to this, 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 and being dogmatic about it. Some days I'm taking questions and interacting, and you might say, well, how come he said this? And no, I'm letting folks speak and share their point of view, unless I feel someone says something that is really dangerous and that must be addressed, I'm simply interacting and serving as a facilitator for you to present your views. Let's go to St. Petersburg, Florida. Armando, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I'm so happy to be able to listen to you. I've been talking to a friend of mine back and forth about the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments. And I wanted to ask you, but your program is no longer on this radio station that I used to listen to. But it happened that I said, I'm going to call him anyway. And you're talking about the same thing. So it's amazing. It's like, wow.
Yeah, and don't forget, you can always listen just by way of cell phone or tablet or PC by just going to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And then during the time the radio show's on, from 2 to 4 Eastern Standard Time, you just simply click on the banner to listen live, and you can do it from anywhere, driving in your car or sitting in front of a computer, so you don't have to miss a minute, all right?
Okay, brother, thank you. My friend, he used to be a Pentecostal. Now he's in the United Church of God, which keep the Sabbath and the feast, and he's telling me that if I love the Lord, I have to keep his commands, and he said that's talking about the Ten Commandments, and a way to prove that I really love him, I have to keep the Sabbath. So how can you argue that?
Yeah, the way to respond is first, on what basis does he just say the Ten Commandments? When God said commandments to Israel, he was talking about the entire law of Moses. So that's the first problem.
Okay.
The second problem is when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, he's talking about the commandments that he himself gave, the teachings that he himself gave.
Okay.
That's the second thing. The third thing is Colossians 2, Paul tells Gentile believers there not to let anyone judge them about the Sabbath observance. So don't let anyone put pressure on you to observe the new moons or the Sabbath. Those things are the shadow. The substance is found in the Messiah. And Jesus says, come to me and find rest. That's the ultimate expression. In my book, 60 Questions, Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. I do have a full-length answer on Sabbath observance, expressing the importance of Sabbath through the Bible, and even the possibility that in the Lord's millennial kingdom on the earth, that there'll be seventh-day Sabbath that the entire world observes, and yet there is no New Testament command, especially for Gentile believers, to observe a seventh-day Sabbath. So I take that up at some length in 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. Thank you for the call. The issue to me is completely unrelated to whether someone feels in their own heart and life how they are to live. The issue to me would be if they are telling everyone else this is how you must live. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dallas, Texas. You, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
With the Sabbath, I don't really understand why, as Christians, we argue or debate, you know, the Sabbath and the keeping of different Old Testament laws, when the way that I see the Bible describes it, the way God describes it, is there, everyone was under the law until Christ, until he sent his son to redeem us. Once you're redeemed, you're not under the law anymore. But that also doesn't mean that you don't keep the law, because God, it was Christ who gave us the law. It was God who gave us the law, and he gave it to us so that life would go well for us, aside from being a commandment that if we don't keep it and you're under the law, it's eternal condemnation. But once he saves you, once he provides the means, because you'll never be able to keep the law,
mm-hmm.
then you're not under the law anymore, but now you're under grace. You know, for instance, I don't know how you feel about the whole interaction with the Pharisees bringing the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. And I've always found it very interesting. I find it mysterious that the way that the Bible describes him kneeling down and writing with his finger in the ground, and he wouldn't look up. And then he stands up and he says to them, any one of you who have never committed sin, cast the first stone. And then they show that God tells us of this detachment where he goes back down to the ground again. And it's almost as if it's God's way of showing that Jesus never said the woman wasn't worthy of being stoned. What he was saying was, it was a question of whether they were worthy of being a judge and the executor.
Right. I mean, certainly what he does say is, who's going to cast the first stone? Now, bear in mind you that Jesus says, does anyone, we're your accusers. No one condemns you. I don't condemn you. So he is now showing a new and better way of proclaiming mercy and forgiveness. But then, of course, he tells her to go and sin no more. So mercy comes to forgive us and then give us a brand new life. Hey, I do appreciate the call and raising the account in John 8 as well. Let's go to Atlanta, Georgia. Brandon, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I appreciate your ministry. I wanted to comment on Sabbath, but I had a question. I know that you usually reserve teachings for Tuesday, and we don't get your program here. So I had a question about a Greek word. Would it be all right for me to ask that?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, I'll ask the question first, and then I'll get to my perspective on Sabbath. In Hebrews, it says, obey them that have the rule over you.
Yep.
It looks like the Greek word is taitho. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, which says to persuade with argument, whether true or false. And I'm wondering, is that word saying like kind of like blind obedience to any instruction, or is it a conversation to be able to, in that dynamic of conversation, bring out what the will of the Lord is? And I'll pause your response at the end. But concerning the Sabbath, I struggled tremendously when I came under the Lordship of Christ, because one of my good friends is a Seventh-day Advent. And I felt so much guilt for not keeping Sabbath, and I would pray about it. And the Lord had given me a job, ironically enough, in the brew house where people, it was a smoking lounge and people were drinking. And I was a new believer, and I was, you know, zealous for the Lord, proclaiming the Lord. And while I was at the job, which required me to work on Saturdays, there was a woman who came out of paganism and submitted to the Lordship of Christ, another woman who was in an adulterous relationship, and she was convicted because of the witness. And I felt like my job, even though I was serving and just providing food for customers, that I was there by the sovereignty of God. And if God gave me the job and sent me there, in a sense, for, as a witness, then why would he cause me to break his command? And in prayer, the Holy Spirit ministered to me and said that we are in the seventh day. And under the lordship of Jesus, we
are. All right. Got your perspective. Hey, we're out of time. I'll address your question on the other side of the break, but thanks for the testimony.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Brandon, to answer your question, the Greek verb that is at the beginning in Hebrews 13:17, the Greek word patho, it can refer to persuasion. That's a primary meaning of it. As used there, most lexicons recognize the particular form and the way it's used there. Means that you should be in a state of obedience, listening to, trusting leaders. It does explicitly say submit to them, for they watch over your lives as people who have to render accounts and make it a task of joy for them, not one of groaning, for that is of no advantage to you. So as a leader, I always want to earn the respect of those following. I don't have to get up in the school or in our congregation. I'm the president of our school. I'm not the senior pastor of our congregation. We have a different leadership setting, but I've never had to get up and say I'm the head honcho, I'm the man, and you do what I say. Rather, there's a respect that is earned and a respect that is recognized because of calling and anointing, based on which there is obedience and submission. But I would never take it upon myself to dictate to a person what the will of God was for their life, unless it was in clear violation with Scripture. All right, thank you for the call. Let's go to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I'll be coming to Winston-Salem in not this weekend, but next weekend, doing a special Saturday afternoon meeting, June 21st, Saturday afternoon, just for you, our listeners in Greater Winston-Salem, 3 p.m., then speaking Saturday night at 7 and Sunday morning at 10. But be sure to join me for the listeners' rally. That's what it's for, a special meet and greet with your listeners in Winston-Salem. I'll give you more details as we get closer. But in Winston-Salem, Australia, in Winston-Salem, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Brother Brown. I just thank the Holy Spirit for placing you in a position to oversee your ministry, because your ministry gives in-depth, sincere information according to the words of God. I'm calling in reference to the statement that you made about Deborah passing the law that the churches will be forced to perform same-sex marriage. Is that correct?
Yes, in the country of Denmark. That's correct.
Okay, you know, my take on that right there is, you know, the Bible tells us to watch as well as pray. And people have a problem as far as what are you watching for. You know, it's so many different things you're supposed to watch out for. Opportunity to be an effective witness, opportunity to be able to assist wherever help is needed. It's so many things that God can use you for as far as that's why you have to be a good watchman. But you also watch out for the devices of the enemy too as well, which is extremely important, because the enemy has so many different devious ways that he can start something that probably won't come to fruition until maybe 10 years later down the road. And I just see this right here as another master plan that has been put in play that is finally coming to pass, because now, you know, we as believers, we don't force ourselves on anybody. If they don't want to receive the word of God from us, we shake the dust off and continue to move on. But now the enemy is forcing us on to them, forcing us to accept their teaching, their ways, and if they say, and if we don't, then we will be punished for it. And so now it's going to come, it's coming to a point now, if you don't marry, then you are being threatened with your 501 being stripped from you. It's just only another form as far as the government has been trying to figure out a way to be able to start taxing ministry again anyway. And I just see this as another device that the enemy is not only just using for that, but to use strictly against the house of faith as far as seeing where your faith really lies at. You know, do you truly, would you truly die for God? You said, to God I live, to God I die. Now you're going to have an opportunity to do so.
Because, yeah, and just to jump in, because I've got a break, but I appreciate your passion and clarity, your kind words also. Yeah, a lot of people, I'll die for Jesus. Well, how about if you stand up your convictions, you lose your tax-exempt status? That may be a little bit more relevant. How about if you stand up for your convictions, you don't get that promotion or that letter of recommendation, or on and on it goes. Absolutely, gay activists who've called for tolerance are increasingly intolerant of any opposition, and diversity basically means my way or the highway. The great conflict is coming right here in America. It's a conflict where we must overcome hatred with love, and we must overcome errors with truth. But the conflict is upon us. Look at what's happened in Denmark. That's a good example of what we could expect here in America. Thank you, sir, for the call. Just a closing word on Sabbath. At creation, God set aside the seventh day as holy and rested on that. No, he didn't prescribe that for everyone. In other words, that was not a command, but it is set aside at creation. And then in Exodus 16, Sabbath laws are given before God gives the law on Mount Sinai. And then when you come to the end of the book of Isaiah, what appears to be a future passage of an era that we have not yet come to, it does say that the whole world will come before God and it will observe the Sabbath. You could argue that there will be a millennial kingdom on the earth where Jesus rules and reigns and the Sabbath will be universally observed on the seventh day. I would say that there is no evidence of Jewish believers in New Testament times not observing the seventh-day Sabbath, but they all lived now with a new recognition that the new covenant had come and the Messiah had come. And our great emphasis is finding rest in him, rest from our labors to please God and satisfy God in their own efforts, finding rest in him, and based on that place of rest now serving him with zeal. Sabbath observance remains important on a practical level. How it's worked out in each individual life must be done in just that way. Work it out between you and God without judging your neighbor. Remember, we have two very practical teaching series that I've done. One on being led by the Spirit, practical steps. How is that the Holy Spirit speaking? How can you develop your relationship with God and understand God's will and God's voice? What are biblical principles? And then 20 reasons to overcome sin, 20 reasons not to sin. A great teaching on the acharit, the final end, the final consequence of sin and righteousness according to the Scriptures. 24 hours total, two complete series. In the old days, when we used to sell resources on cassette tapes, it would have been $60 for both. You can download both for just $15 and have them within a few hours listening to them today. So call now to order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. So it's a great discount off of the normal price for these two complete teaching series. Or go to my website right on the homepage. You can order Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, let us honor one another in the midst of non-essential differences. Let us hold to our convictions before God and honor those who differ over the non-essentials.